Well, good morning, Harmony, and welcome to the Sunday morning online edition of our service. The title of the message this morning is Family Reunion. Family Reunion. And that's from Genesis 46, verses 1 through 34. And as we get into the message this morning, we've got several people that we are praying for. And we've got several members that are sick that are fighting cancer. And then we've got those who just aren't feeling well. And we've got those who have been on the road today. And so we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll get right into the text. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach and learn from your word. And we do pray that you'd forgive us for our sins. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I do pray for Miss Myrtle. I pray for healing. I pray for this new great-grandbaby that's been born to Miss Shirley and Bob, and I pray for healing there. And I do pray for Andy Crafton and healing there. And I do pray for Miss Lois and for Joe, and I pray for healing for her. And I pray that you just bless us and give us faith, fill us with your Holy Spirit, help us to receive your word. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So family reunion, Genesis 46, 1 through 34. And the first thing we see is the move to Egypt in verses 1 through 7. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto God, unto the God of his father Isaac. So here is Jacob, also called Israel, and he is moving his family to Egypt to be with Joseph, who he's recently found out is alive. And so he goes first to Beersheba. It's on his way. And he goes there and he offers sacrifices. And Beersheba was a very important place in the life of the patriarchs. And Dave Guzik says, Israel's grandfather, Abraham, planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba many years before and had called on the name of the Lord there. Genesis 21 through 33. And Isaac received a special promise from God and built an altar for sacrifice there, calling on the name of the Lord, Genesis 26, 24 through 25. It was probably at this very place that Israel sacrificed. So this was an important place. So they go to Beersheba. And then the Bible says, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. So it had been over 40 years since Jacob had his dream about the ladder, Jacob's ladder, as we call it. And there God made promises to Jacob as he was leaving the promised land. And now Jacob is leaving the promised land again. And God makes promises to him again through a night vision. And he said, I am the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And so God wanted him to go to Egypt, and he said, don't be afraid to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now, that's an interesting thing. I will there make of thee a great nation. Why in Egypt, a heathen land? Why was God going to use this heathen land to develop the Jews into a great nation? And there are several reasons, and we'll look at those. Number one, Joseph was there to watch over the family. Of course, God had shown Joseph through dreams that he would protect his family in Egypt. And so it's Joseph's duty to nurture and take care of the family during this worldwide famine. Number two, the Egyptians didn't like foreigners, and the Jews would be in the land of Goshen, kept to themselves. And it was in the land of Goshen that Israel would have its own distinct national culture without the interference of outside influences. Remember from past studies that the Egyptians were really racist. They didn't like anybody but Egyptians. And they would separate from people. And so Egypt was really the perfect place during this famine for the Jews to be taken care of, but also to be separate and develop their own distinct culture. Thirdly, in Egypt, the Jews would face captivity and deliverance. You know, opposition is necessary in developing strong personal and national character. The Jews would go into captivity under a new Pharaoh and would be delivered through the Red Sea by Moses. So they needed Egypt. In Egypt, they would face captivity and deliverance. And fourthly, the time spent in Egypt was necessary to prepare the Jews to re-enter the promised land at the right time historically. God does things on a timetable. And so it wasn't the right time for the Jews to come back into the promised land. God told Abraham that his descendants would live in a strange land and serve them for 400 years. And indeed they did. They went to Egypt for 400 years. And God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:16, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again," that is, they shall return to the promised land, "for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." So God was giving the Amorites in the promised land time to repent before the Jews came back and took their land. Now you see the mercy of God. The Amorites were heathen people. And God gave the Amorites 400 years to repent while the Jews were in Egypt. And he gave them all that time to repent, generation after generation. They wouldn't repent. And so then the Jews came back and took their land. But you see the mercy of God. While God was building the nation of Israel and conditioning them and letting them go through blessing and then adversity and then deliverance, he was also showing mercy to the Amorites. You know, that's the way God works. When God does a work, he works in lots of different situations, in different groups of people, to prepare people and to prepare you. And that's the way that God works. God does a big work. Now in Genesis 46:4, the Bible says, "I will go down with thee into Egypt. And I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." And so God told the people he would go with them into Egypt. And aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that when you go, God goes with you? You know, when we were missionaries on a foreign field, going to different countries, and especially in Northern Ireland, while we were missionaries, God was with us. But when I came to the States, and when God led me to go to Harmony Baptist Church, where I am now, God has been with us. "I will go down with thee into Egypt." God goes with you wherever you go. "And I will also surely bring thee up again." His descendants would return to the promised land. And he would see Joseph. "Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And so now we'll not only see his move to Egypt, but we will see those who moved to Egypt in verses 8 through 27. "And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt: Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn." And so we'll first of all see the children of Leah. And we'll start with Reuben. "And the sons of Reuben, Hanok, and Phallu, and Hezron, and Carmi." And then we see Simeon. "And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman." And now we see Levi. "And the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari." And then Judah. "And the sons of Judah, Er, and Onan, and Shelah and Perez and Zerah, but Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul, and then Issachar. And the sons of Issachar, Tola and Puvah and Job and Shimron. By the way, this Job is not the same Job that the book of Job is written about. That Job lived at the time of Abraham, more than likely. But these were common names. This is a different Job. And then finally, Zebulun. And the sons of Zebulun, Sered and Elon and Jahleel. So, a summary, the children of Leah. These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan-Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. And we're going to tally up these numbers at the end and come to totals. And we'll look at that in a moment. But secondly, we see the children of Zilpah. And we'll start with Gad. And the sons of Gad, Ziphion and Haggi and Shuni and Esbon and Eri and Aradai and Areli. Now you say, well, are you pronouncing these names correctly? Well, I have no idea. And neither does anybody else. Even in the Bibles that you get that have the self-pronunciation, nobody knows for sure if that's correct because it was so long ago that we don't know for sure how they pronounce these names. But we'll do our best. So Asher, the sons of Asher, Jimnah and Ishua and Isui and Beriah and Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber and Malkiel. And summary of the children of Zilpah, verse 18, these are the sons of Zilpah whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. And now we get, number 3, to the children of Rachel. Now, Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife, and she was the one that he truly wanted. And the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And, of course, Joseph is already in Egypt. And Joseph, we'll look at him and his sons. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And then we have Benjamin. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Becher and Ashbel and Gera and Naaman and Ehi and Rosh and Mupim and Hupim and Ard. So they're having some fun with those names, making them rhyme. Mupim and Hupim and Ard. So, in summary, the children of Rachel, these are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. And then we see, number 4, the children of Bilhah. And we'll start with Dan. The sons of Dan, Hushim, and then Naphtali. And the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, and Guni, and Jezer, and Shillem. And summary of the children of Bilhah. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. And now we're going to have the totals, and some people have asked, are there contradictions in the next 2 verses? So we're going to look at this. Verse 26, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. So that's 66 total souls. And verse 27, and the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So that's 70 souls. So in verse 26, there were 66 people who went into Egypt. In this verse, there are 70. However, the 66 excludes Jacob himself. It also excludes Joseph and his 2 children. So by adding these 4, the number of souls in Egypt becomes 70. So there's no contradictions, it's just different ways of calculating. Now we're going to look at one more interesting thing. And some people have called this a contradiction as well. In Acts 7:14, Stephen is preaching a sermon, and he quotes from Genesis 46, verse 27, and he says, "There are 75 souls in Egypt. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred 75 souls." And this is because he was quoting from a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. It says, and I'm going to quote here from an English translation of the Septuagint. So this is Genesis 46:27, "And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in the land of Egypt were 9. All the souls of the house of Jacob who came with Joseph into Egypt were 75. So that's where he got the 75 from. It's in the Septuagint. And Guzik says the number in the Septuagint is not wrong. It's just arrived at in a different way, specifically by adding 5 more sons or grandsons of Joseph born in Egypt. And so that's how they arrived at the number 75. Now you say, well, is that right? Or is our Bible right? Well, here's the thing. I believe that our Bible's right, but this quote from the Septuagint is also in our Bible. It's just in the New Testament. It's what Stephen referred to. And that's because Stephen's Bible, the common Bible of those folks, would have been the Greek Old Testament. And this is the way the Greek Old Testament read. It said 75. Our Bible says 70 because it's translated from the Masoretic Hebrew text. And so, which one is right? Well, here's the thing. They both can be right because God recorded both in His Word. He recorded the Septuagint quote in the New Testament, and He recorded the Hebrew in the Old, which says 70. And so if God inspired and God said write it, then they're both right. And it's not a contradiction. It's just the Bible that Stephen had. That's what it said. And that's what he was reading. And it's a good thing to believe your Bible and to not question. You know, some people go around and they want to correct their Bibles all the time. They want to take, and they have no training in Hebrew or Greek, and they want to take the English Bible and they want to say, well, this is rendered incorrectly, and this should be rendered this way. You know, if I felt that way, I would go get a different translation. I'd go get a translation that I had confidence in. We don't need to correct the Bible. We just need to read it and preach it and believe it because we don't have expertise to correct the Bible. And Stephen read 75 in his Bible, and when he preached, he said 75. And that 75 was true if you add Joseph's sons or grandsons in. It was true. And so, but the bottom line is that God inspired it to be recorded in Scripture. He preserved it, and it's in Scripture. And so it's not a contradiction. Now, the third thing that we're going to see is that Jacob reunites with Joseph. Jacob reunites with Joseph in verses 28 through 34. And so a family reunion takes place. And that's the title of the message, Family Reunion. Jacob has not seen Joseph in all these years. He's thought his son was dead. And now this glorious reunion takes place. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face into Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. So here's this beautiful reunion. He thought his son was dead. Now his son's alive. And so they just embrace and weep. Of course, this was before coronavirus, you know, now that you can't hug. But I'm kidding, of course, but they embrace and weep, and it's a beautiful, beautiful reunion. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. So Joseph said, or Jacob said, what I've wanted has happened. The thing I wanted, the thing I've dreamed of, that some miracle would happen and you'd be alive. This thing has happened. I've seen your face. I've got everything cleared up. I'm ready to die. And of course, he didn't die. He lived for many more years. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So the Egyptians, who were very racist, also didn't like shepherds. They considered it a filthy and dirty profession. The Egyptian society was based on agriculture. And this worked in Israel's favor because, as we've already said, rather than mixing with the Egyptians, they lived in Goshen separately, allowing them to grow into a nation with distinct culture. There was no melting pot in Egypt. And look at how God controlled every detail of this, taking care of his people. And I'm going to close with a quote from Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, who faced quite a bit of opposition, and he said, I am no longer anxious about anything, as I realize that he is able to carry out his will for me. It does not matter where he places me or how. That is for him to consider, not me. For in the easiest positions, he will give me grace. And in the most difficult ones, his grace is sufficient. So see how God led Jacob. How he led the children of Israel. How he brought Joseph to Egypt, how he brought the Jews there, how he kept them there until the right time, and then brought them back to the promised land. And God leads us in the same way, using his sovereign and providential control. I love this quote. Hudson Taylor says, I'm no longer anxious about anything as I realize that he is able to carry out his will for me. And in another version of this quote, he says, For my will is his will. So Hudson Taylor had resigned himself to whatever God wanted. That's what he wanted. And so he didn't worry about things. He didn't get worried about if things went wrong, if things went right. He didn't worry about it because he realized that God was able to use whatever came about, whatever circumstances, God was able to use that to lead him and direct him into his will. And that's what God did for the children of Israel. Joseph gets thrown in a pit, from the pit to Potiphar's house, from Potiphar's house to prison, and from prison to the palace of Pharaoh. And God led him and put him in a place to where he could save the children of Israel from famine and where the nation could prosper in Egypt. And that was a beautiful and wonderful work of God. And the same God that does that works in my life and in your life too. And he leads us. A lot of people live their whole life worried about the will of God, finding the will of God. And you know, you don't have to find the will of God. Because if you'll just live for God day by day, the will of God will find you. It'll find you. God will get you to where he wants you to be. It's a daily walk. Jesus said, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So it's a daily decision. It's a daily walk to follow God. And God will lead you and get you where he wants you to go through his providential control. It may be through sickness. It may be through prosperity. It may be through other hardships, and it may be through great blessings. But God will get you to where He wants you to be. If you're listening to this today, it's because God wanted you to listen to this, and God is trying to show you something through His Word today. If you've never been saved, today is no accident. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. He was buried, and He rose from the dead. And He'll save your soul if you'll turn to Him in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ as your crucified, buried, and risen Savior. Will you believe in Him today and be gloriously saved?" Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for this Word. I thank You for Your providence, for Your control, for Your sovereign control over the circumstances of life. And I thank You for what You did for the children of Israel and how You did everything on Your timetable at exactly the right time. And I do pray that You would continue to assure us of Your guidance and Your blessing. I pray if anyone's not saved, that You will save their souls. And I pray that You will help us to look to blessings and hardships as blessings in disguise and things from You that we need to get us to where You want us to be. And I praise Your name for that. And I pray that You will help us now. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.